This morning's readings are Paul's letters to the Philippians and his letter to Timothy. The first one to the Philippians is chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and you'll find it on page 1178 in your pew Bible. 1178. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The second reading you will find on page 1192, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, page 1192. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I am appointed a herald and an apostle, I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. May God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word.
Let us pray. Loving God, as we gather here, as we have paused our lives for worship, for togetherness with each other, for time with you, we pray your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us in this time, that you, Lord, would open the truth of your word to each of us. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who place their faith in you. Amen. So this week we are continuing with our summer series on the practice of prayer. And throughout this whole series, which has gone through June, July, and now August, we've tried to approach the practice of prayer from different angles, different approaches, and each angle, each approach, hopefully, has given us more insight into how prayer is so foundational to our life with God. So prayer is focused on life with God. It's focused on life with God. We cannot say that enough. But Scripture is also clear on another point, that part of life with God is also life with each other. To put it another way, how we live with God impacts how we live with each other. And how we live with each other impacts how we live with God. These two things are always combined, always joined together. In 1 John chapter 4, we hear a biblical basis for this truth when John wrote, "If anyone says or proclaims, 'I love God,' and hates his brother or sister, that one is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother or his sister whom he has seen cannot love God who has not been seen. And this commandment we have from Jesus," John writes, "whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister." So we hear that. These two things are connected to each other. Life with God and life with each other. They are bound up together. And those of us who live in the Western world, that's all of us, by the way, we've all been baptized, not just in these waters, but also in the corrupting waters of individualism. This idea, this false creed, which tells us that self-reliance, independence are virtues to be pursued. In contrast to this, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a very different vision for how we can live, for how we must live. Our life with God is not just me and Jesus. Our life with God must be connected to our life with others. And because of this, the life of prayer with God must also be the life of prayer with and for other people. We know from the Gospels that Jesus was purposeful in taking time to pray to his Heavenly Father. We also know from the Gospels he was purposeful in taking time to teach his disciples how to pray with each other. These two things go together. And as one whose own life was filled with the transforming power of the gospel, Paul the Apostle, who composed both of today's readings that we heard, Paul understood the importance of having his prayer life with God spill over into his life with others. And I think this is apparent in the first reading from Philippians, which Anne so kindly read for us this morning and so kindly extended for me at the last minute as well. So verse 10 and 11 are just as important. So let's hear now again from this first reading this morning from Philippians. And as ever, I would ask and invite each of us to follow along in the biblical text as we go through God's word together. So looking at the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. The opening lines, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace." And what's the biblical word for peace? Shalom. "From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So right from the very start of this letter, in the very first verse, Paul and Timothy understand that their whole identity, everything they are, is defined by and grounded in their living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. They are bound to the Lord, and everything that they say and everything they think and do is conditioned by and done in service to Jesus Christ. Because this is the foundation of their identity, everything which follows after this verse, everything else they say and teach, should be read in view of this devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Later in the same verse, Philippians 1:1, Paul uses an important word to describe those to whom he has written. Looking at your text, how does he describe those who are reading or hearing his words? To the what in Philippi? To the what? To the saints. Paul and Timothy are servants. They refer to the ones in Philippi as saints. Anybody else's translation have holy ones? Something like that, right? Okay. So, in the Protestant tradition, you remember I'm not from the Protestant tradition originally. I was raised Roman Catholic. But in the Protestant tradition, I found that we often shy away from words like saint. Because what comes to mind when we think about a saint? What comes to mind? Roman Catholic Church? Yep, okay. That's certainly an aspect of their teaching and theology. For me, what comes to mind is this image of, this very vague image of some kind of super Christian. Anybody else think like that when you hear the word saint? Yeah, indeed. We reserve this title for those we think have ascended heights of spirituality of which the rest of us mere mortals can only dream. And please hear this, though. And even more, please let this in. Every single Christian is a saint. Every single one of us here is a saint. Have you ever used that word to describe yourself before? Maybe not. And right now I'm thinking for many of us, that little voice in our brain is asking, is he being serious? Or since we live in Scotland, maybe that little voice is saying, aye, right. I'll say it again. Every single one of us, every single Christian is a saint. And this doesn't mean, being a saint does not mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we always live as good and upright people. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. So what does it mean? In Scripture, a saint is someone for whom Jesus lived, died, and was raised again. A saint is someone in whose life the Holy Spirit is now at work. So a saint is someone for whom Jesus lived, died, and was raised again. A saint is someone who has the Holy Spirit at work in their life. So in light of that, raise your hands if you're a saint. Waiting for every hand. I'm not going to continue the sermon until every single hand is up in this congregation. Friends, this is crucial. We have to understand ourselves properly in light of what Scripture teaches about the Christian life. I'm not being funny. Every single one of us, every single Christian is a saint. Okay. This tells us then when Paul wrote these words to the Philippians, he also writes them to us as well. So every Christian is a saint. Every single one of us is a saint. And let's be clear. When we say that every single one of us is a saint, it is not a boast. It's not bragging. This is not something that we have somehow earned. It's not something that God owes us. When we say that we are saints, we're saying that God is at work in our lives. God is at work in every believer's mind, body, and soul. And so at the start of this letter, who knew there was so much in just one verse, right? At the start of this letter in Philippians, we see Paul and Timothy sharing a powerful truth. They, as servants of God, bound to the will of Christ, are completely bound up together with the saints of God. They are all in this together. And it's because they're bound up together as saints that Paul and Timothy can extend grace and shalom from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy understood themselves to be forever bound up with God, with their fellow believers. And because of this, Paul understood an inescapable need to give thanks for them and to pray for them. In verses 3 through 8, Paul gives thanks for the saints in Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, he writes, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your true partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, Paul writes, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart, he writes, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul was in jail when he wrote this letter. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the true and lasting affection of Christ Jesus. So lovely words, aren't they? That's how Paul speaks of his fellow saints, his fellow believers. And with these words, Paul is teaching us a very important lesson, namely that our life with God and our life with others must be defined, marked by a posture of thanksgiving. By a posture of thanksgiving. I think we all know how easy it is to fall into the spiritual trap of grumbling about things that don't really matter. Let's be brave. Who here has ever grumbled about things that don't really matter? Absolutely. Now, it might seem harmless. We might talk about blowing off steam and whatnot, but there's a kind of grumbling, a kind of complaining that squelches thanksgiving, that denies gratitude. And this kind of grumbling, this kind of complaining is a truly dangerous stumbling block in our life with God and in our life with others. Some of us may know one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. I wouldn't be a Christian without C.S. Lewis, I think. And in his wonderful book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis illustrates this point. C.S. Lewis writes, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But even then, you might still be distinct from it. You may even criticize this tendency in yourself and wish you could stop grumbling, stop complaining. But there may come a day when you can do it no longer. Then there'll be no you left to criticize the mood or to even enjoy it. But all that is left is the grumble itself. Becoming a grumble, going on forever like a machine. Lewis writes, it's not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud and replaced with joy and thanksgiving to God. So prayerful life with God, life with others, begins with gratitude. And when it comes to other people and how we interact with them, to find fault with others is a very human thing. But to give thanks for others is divine. To find fault with others is human. But to give thanks for others is divine. When we adopt a posture of thanksgiving for those around us, however perfect or imperfect they are, when we adopt a posture of thanksgiving, we can then truly pray for them and they for us with an open heart. And this is what Paul did in verses 9 through 11 of our passage from Philippians. Paul wrote, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you, my fellow saints, may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What a beautiful prayer. What a heartfelt prayer. He tells his fellow saints in Philippi exactly how he is praying for them. He doesn't leave it as simply as, "I'm praying for you," which is a very nice thing to say, but he fleshes it out. He tells them exactly what his hopes and his dreams, the things he's laying before God for them. And when it comes, I think, to praying for others, we might worry about finding the right words to say, and so that's one of the reasons why we leave it as, "You're in my prayers," which is lovely. But if we ever feel led to say more, but if we're also at a loss for what to say, I think we should be shameless, utterly shameless about stealing words from Scripture to pray for others. That's what it's there for. We can and we should use words of Scripture to pray for each other. Each of us here lives with God, and we also live with each other. And just as Paul and Timothy were bound up in faith with the saints in Philippi, with their fellow believers, so we too here in Chemnay are bound up with each other. So because of this, I can say as the pastor of this church that I pray that the love of Chemnay Parish Church, that everyone in here, that your love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, that we all together may approve of what is excellent and by grace become pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That, my friend, is what we are all about here. So as Christians, our life begins with God, and then the fruit of that relationship flows over wonderfully into our life with others. But it doesn't even end there. The life we have with God, the life we have with fellow saints, fellow believers, also flows over into how we live in the wider world. Consider the reading we heard from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wrote, "I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings," there's that word again, "be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." All people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this text challenges us and reminds us that our life of prayer with God, the life we have with others, does not begin and end at the doors of this church. We are called to pray for fellow saints, for fellow believers. We're also called very much to pray for our world. This world which all too often seems quite intent on denying the saving power, the good news of the gospel. So, with this in mind, I'd like to discuss Brexit and Donald Trump. I think everyone here knows how I personally feel about the politics of Mr. Trump. So what I'm about to say certainly applies to how I need to grow as well. Looking at the state of our countries, no matter our individual politics, whether we are fearful or excited for the future, it is easy to grumble. It is easy to criticize. It is easy to be afraid. By living this way, by indulging in these things, it is easy for us as Christians, as saints, to become indistinguishable from an unbelieving world. The life we have with God and the life we have with each other calls us, equips us to do and to live better. So every time we feel inclined to look at our world, the state of our nation, every time we feel inclined to complain or criticize, I challenge each of us, myself very much included, to pause and to pray before we say. I like rhyming. To pause and to pray before we say. I wonder how much each of us would change, how much our words would change, how much our approach to issues of the day would change if everything we said was bookended by prayer. If we pause and we pray before we say. So as we continue in our life with God, our life with each other, as we continue to live into murky realities of things like Brexit, as we continue to rumble towards the next presidential election in America, may God help us to avoid the perils of grumbling and instead give thanks for the goodness of life May God help us to commit to prayer in our own lives, to commit to prayer for others, and to commit to prayer for the concerns and needs of the wider world. May we pause and may we pray before we say. Let's be people of prayer. Amen.